we're just going to take a quick opportunity. I'm going to take a quick opportunity, I guess I should say, just to clarify a couple things. Oftentimes, in Mark chapter 16, there's this kind of this statement that sort of, I think sometimes throws people off. You know, Jesus is giving the Great Commission here, and he says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So we hear this thing, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And suddenly we get these kind of weird ideas like, whoa, 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 whoa. If I'm not baptized, maybe I'm not going to be saved. And these are things that when people give when they don't study the word, when they don't take the Bible as a complete message, but they pick and choose sort of one verse or half a verse at a time, we can get some odd ideas. So this here, I'd like to just point out, just to sort of put this to rest real quick. It says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.
Yeah.
Okay, notice it doesn't say whoever does not believe and is not baptized. So don't panic. You're like, I better not drive home today on the motorway, you know, because if I get in a car, I haven't been baptized. You know, okay, guys, there's a thief on the cross. And I think the only reason this guy got saved is to mess up a lot of people's theology. Okay, so this guy's hanging on the cross and he cries out to Jesus, right, after mocking him. And it takes a while. It takes like over 24 hours, usually can take up to 3 days to die by crucifixion. It is an extremely cruel and painful way to die. So for probably a day and a half or so, this guy's making fun of Jesus. And then he realizes, actually, this guy's the Son of God. I don't know what kind of corrido they were having up there, but somehow this guy got saved. And Jesus didn't say, oh, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get these Roman guards to cut you down. We're going to baptize you real quick so that you can come with me to heaven, right? Yeah, there you go. Instead, Jesus said, no, surely today you will be with me in paradise. So the question is, we have some groups of people who get super dogmatic about some of these things that the Bible tells us to do. And they get very formulated in the way that they do it. They like boxes. Okay, these are people who iron their socks, okay, basically. I remember I had a friend and she says, you know, the best way to memorize scripture is when you're ironing your sheets. Apparently, I ain't going to memorize any scripture in my life. Look, these are the people who iron their jeans, okay? I mean, you know, the idea is that there's some people, and it takes all kinds to make up a world, okay? So guess what? You're not right. But then again, you're not wrong either. You're just different. So there are some people who iron their socks. There are some people who iron sheets. And they like things in boxes. And there's actually, some of these people have kind of gathered together in groups, forming denominations. And they can be really dogmatic to the point where if you come into their church, you actually have to be baptized, not into Jesus, but into their church. Okay? So here's the thing. What has happened over the last 2,000 years is we've developed these things called sacraments. Okay, and we sort of go, wow, that's really, you know, are we missing out here at Ascend Church? You know, I was at a meeting here with the Association of Churches, and a dear brother, doesn't matter who it was, because I love the Anglicans, okay? So I'm not going to say who it was. But I was trying to be cheeky, and I said, oh, we were going to do something, and we were going to go out in kind of a public setting with a couple guys from the Association of Churches. And I said, hey, you know, brother X, maybe we could all wear collars, you know, like the little backwards collar. And he goes, no, Scott, you just need a clean T-shirt. And I was like, whoa, like I was totally shocked. I'm like, that was pretty good. You know, like, let, you know, and it's like, you know, so my point is some of us are just a little more casual. And that's kind of the point he was making, is it's like, look, this guy, I've never seen him without his collar on. That's the way he is. But does that mean that if you're called priest or reverend or vicar, that you have to wear a collar? No. It just means that's kind of what they do. So there are a few things that the Bible tells us that we're supposed to do. And some people have formulated this into something called sacraments. And I want to explain sort of where that came from, and then what sort of how we operate around that. Does that make sense? Because look, we don't have a cavalier attitude towards what the Lord tells us to do. Okay, sometimes people, you know, just because I don't put on a collared shirt all the time, I'd like to point out. Yeah. Okay. Somebody take a picture and send it to Alex over at the New Looking Church, okay? But the idea is like, just because, you know, I don't wear a collar, or just because we don't have a formulaic way of doing things, doesn't mean that we're sort of cavalier about the way we treat these things. So Jeremy and myself are just going to talk about this today a little bit. I'm going to probably bring Jeremy up, and we're just going to have an opportunity to open up for some question and answer as well, just in case you guys are concerned. Be concerned is wrong. Okay. Just in case you want me to put on a collar. I have done that before. I do it to freak my mom out every once in a while, you know. And before we jump off here and start to go, I just want to say, many of you know Danny and Tracy Smith. Danny and Tracy are wonderful people, a part of sort of the group that we sort of move with. And you know, Danny's come and actually played the bagpipes for us in the past. He's a neat, neat brother. And Tracy has a wonderful teaching gift and a very gentle lady. She's not doing well. She's had some bad prognosis. So if you guys could please lift up Tracy, please pray for her. Just command that blessing to be upon her. Command that by the stripes of Jesus, she would be healed. Because she is having a very difficult time right now and is in a bit of peril. So let's just see that done. Amen. Okay, so look, the English word sacrament is derived from a Latin word that sacro means to hallow or to consecrate. So the word sacrament, it's not a biblical term. I just like to point that out. It's not a biblical term. But as the church has developed over the last 2,000 years, some people have formalized or formulized the way they do things. And so sacrament, it's a very interesting thing, because originally what the sacrament was, is it was a soldier's oath of allegiance. I like that. I think that's cool. And what it symbolized, that oath of allegiance in the ancient Roman army, symbolized the beginning of a new birth as a soldier. I'm super okay with this. Okay, that was kind of cool to me as I was studying this. But they've adapted and adopted that term. So what you're saying is by participating in your sacraments, you are setting yourself apart for a new life of service and commitment. So I think the thing is what happens is most of us, if we're honest, if we grow up, like I grew up in a pretty tight church, okay? I'm not a real tight guy. Okay, so I'd always struggle, and I used to say things like, why? A lot. Well, why are we doing that? Why does he have to dress like that? Why do the bells ring? Why does the incense swing? You know, it just all kind of threw me off. And so when I had the opportunity to make my own choice, I went to the place where the guys wore jandals. You know what I'm saying? You know, like that's, yeah, like Rob, basically, okay? So it's like, you got shoes on today, bro. That's awesome. You know, but it's like I wanted to go someplace that was a little bit freer. And I think for me, that was a pendulum swing away from sort of something that had not left a great taste in my mouth. So what happens is sometimes when a group of people realize that there's maybe what they think are flaws in another group of believers, and they come out of that group of believers, suddenly they want to make sure that their whole definition is, well, we're not them. Okay, are you tracking with me? So what happens is if you come out of a group that is very sacramental, that is what we would call high church, that is very ordered and rigid, well, then what's your group going to look like? But sometimes what we do is we throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, we leave some things behind. And I guess the point that I'm making is it's like I have a friend that anything that even tastes of high church at all, he just freaks out. You know, and doesn't want anything to do with it. So anytime somebody wears a collar or whatever, he's like, oh, they're the Antichrist. Okay, they're not. But that's just not his flavor. So what has happened over the years is little history lesson, you know, in the 1500s, we had what we called the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. Okay, now a lot of people feel that, or the idea is that the word Protestant came from the fact that these people were protesting the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, that's not the case. What Protestant means is pro-testament. They wanted to bring some of the evolution that had taken place in the Roman Catholic Church, they wanted to bring it back to the Bible. Okay, so they were pro-testament, and what happened is the people who were against them started calling them protesters. Okay, so when that happened, when the Protestant Reformation took place in the 1500s, suddenly the Protestant Church wanted to look nothing like the Catholic Church. And so they often became much more casual. Okay, say all that to say this. Any group of believers will sort of fall into sort of two sides. So we as a group would fall within the Protestant probably vein. I don't really look at it like that. I consider myself an evangelical, not a Protestant. But the Pentecostal church came out of sort of, you start with Roman Catholicism, you have the Reformation, then you have the Anglican church coming out of that. Out of the Anglican church, you have the Methodist church coming out of the Anglican church. Out of the Methodist church, you have really the holiness movement, which then became the Pentecostal movement, okay? Just so you can follow our evolution. And we really acknowledge probably, I would say, three sacraments, my opinion. That would be communion. Well, probably in order, it would be baptism, communion or the Lord's table, and marriage. I'd say, and some people don't include marriage, but those are the things that we feel like these are commands that the Lord gives us that we should participate in. Now, here's the thing. For us, when do you get baptized? Well, kind of when you want to. See, the Bible doesn't give us like a rigid formula. I don't need to like ring some bells and chant over you in a different language and then, you know, sort of pour a little, you know, a golden vessel over your head. I could, and that would be like super valid. But for us, we go out into the bush in the winter. What is up? You get saved in the summer, okay? I'm tired of going out there in the winter, okay? And we just dunk you in the water. And we proclaim some scriptures and we prophesy over you, and it's an awesome time. And at the same time, with communion, we don't have like a special day, First Holy Communion, where we dress all the kids in white, you know, when they're like 8 years old or whatever, and have them go through a series of classes to then be, you know, sort of inducted into our communion. I don't have a problem with that. I think it can be kind of a cool step. But what we do is we assume and desire for the parents to kind of bring their children into that, as they would. Now, look, I'm not super cool when the kids like want to make a snack out of the communion emblems. You know what I mean? But I'm not going to like grab the bamboo cane. You know what I mean? God, how dare you? You know, church is about pain and order. You know, no, that's not, I've had enough of that. Okay. What we do is we just assume that parents are going to kind of, you know, naturally have some, you know, the kids are going to go, Mom, Dad, what's that? you know, what are you doing with that? And that they would explain it, and then they would bring the kids in. And then obviously with marriage, it's as you find that one that the Lord has for you, you would pursue that. But then there's other groups, and this would be sort of like the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Oriental Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church. They have 7 sacraments. Okay? And it's like, I was going through this list. And so like, let's say, so those 7 sacraments would be baptism or christening, usually done at infancy. What they would then call confirmation, which is as maybe a 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old, you would confirm the fact that you were baptized and then sort of acknowledging your choice to be within that church. So baptism, confirmation, then communion, the Eucharist, the Holy Table. Reconciliation, which is like either termed penance or confession, depending on the stream you come through, where you would actually go and have your official sort of first time, maybe around 13 years old, of sitting down with a priest or someone and actually confessing to them. Then there would be the anointing of the sick, which is pretty cool. Marriage, and then what they would call holy orders, which would be being ordained into ministry. Now, here's the thing. I don't consider we, to be what I would call a sacramental church. But the thing I would say is with respect to the Eastern Orthodox Church, with respect to the Roman Catholic Church, and some of the more high church-oriented movements, I have no issue with these I participated in all of these. Is baptism a bad thing? It's not a trick question, okay? Is baptism a bad thing? No, it's awesome. Did the Lord tell us to do it? Yeah, absolutely. Is confirmation, maybe having that time of just like reiterating the fact that as an adult, you know, if somebody wants to baptize a child, I'm not going to get into a spitting contest with them. It's not a tradition that we pursue. We like we combine baptism and confirmation. We want young people to sort of make their own choice. But that's what confirmation is. It's just reconfirming that choice. That's not a bad thing. Is communion bad? No. How about confessing? James tells us to confess our sins one to another. Is confession a bad thing? No. It's biblical. How about anointing the sick? That's totally biblical. Praying for the sick that in the name of Jesus, by his stripes, they would be healed. Is marriage bad? Don't answer that. Okay. The answer is no. Okay. Marriage is not bad. Okay. And then ordaining people into ministry. My point is all these things are biblical. But we can't get caught up in sort of beating each other up over the way that we think is right. So for us here, we don't follow this really like rigid formula. But here's what I've found over the years and being around a lot of churches, and I do a lot of stuff with a lot of different churches. If the Spirit of God is in you, you don't need a list. Okay, if the Spirit of God is in your movement, you don't need a lot of rules and regulations. Remember, the law, and I'm speaking here in sort of an old covenant versus new covenant sense. The law demands what the Spirit entreats. Are you tracking with me? The law demands what the Spirit entreats. Now, here's the thing. I have noticed that as my children have gotten older, and they're all adults now, I don't need to demand a lot out of them. What's happened? They've matured. I think there's seasons. Remember, the Bible calls the law a hard schoolmaster. It says it was a hard schoolmaster to do what? To point you to Christ. So then I become born again. The Spirit of God comes in me. And I'm not really, remember, the Bible tells, some people are very uncomfortable with this. Some movements are very uncomfortable with this. We're told that all, and this throws a lot of people off, okay? All things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable. Amen? So that's something that you and I, that we have to get. And when your child is 5 years old, you don't ask them what they want for dinner. Are you tracking with me? Parents. Ice cream. Okay. And we did the hay. Anyway, okay. My wife's been gone. So, yeah. Apparently, when you're 46, you don't ask people what they want for dinner either. Because Wheat-Bix, chocolate chip cookies, and ice cream. Boom. Okay. Where was I? Oh, but as we mature, and dare I say that as a Christian, as the Spirit of God comes upon your life more and more, everything's lawful to you, but you're going to understand what is profitable. Amen? Is going out and doing meth profitable? Not a trick. You guys are slow today, okay? No, it is not profitable. You know, is when someone upsets you in traffic, getting out of your car and beating them up, is that profitable? No. Okay, you're getting a little quicker onto it. Right, you know, okay, no. So the idea is that we learn. So it's the same thing. I feel like we as a movement, we don't need a list telling us what to do. But I have no issue with people who like that. My mom is very much a born-again lady who really likes being in a church. My mom's the sock ironer. Are you tracking with me? Okay, it was rough. Okay, but, you know, it's like she really likes to have, she likes to put things in boxes. But for me, like, I'm really okay with history. I'm just, you know, I find a lot of times when we really feel like we have to nail things down and tighten things up, it's usually someone who's not comfortable with mystery. And guess what? That's okay. Because we can't all just be airy-fairy floating here and there. Oh, whatever. La 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 la. Okay? We have to have some people who actually study stuff. I wish they'd like practice their guitar every once in a while, you know, be awesome because their music's terrible. But, you know, but at the same time, we need those people in the body of Christ. But I'm also like super thankful that not everybody's like that. So look, what we're going to, for us, really, we don't follow a long list. We are very committed to those things that the Lord tells us to do, but we want to be convinced, as Romans 14 tells us, we want to be convinced in our own mind. I don't feel we need a long list. So what we're going to do is, Jeremy, I'm just going to ask you if you just want to maybe just share a little bit of sort of your thoughts on this.
Hello. Oh, it's working. No pressure. Scott just told me about this right before the service. So.
Come on now. You're quick.
It's quite an open question, my thoughts on this. I was just thinking, as Scott was talking, you know, about some of these sacraments, how, you know, I came from a background of growing up in an apostolic church, and so we were very much into being led by the Spirit and all of those things. But I kind of moved away from that when I left home, and really needed, I think, to get into more of a structured learning environment in the church and learning theology and understanding the Bible, and that was great, but it kind of, there were a lot of bad things about it too, and Scott kind of alluded to this idea that it's very easy to make it very cerebral and kind of leave the Holy Spirit out, you know, that whole idea of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible, and it kind of got like that. But you know, when we talk about sacraments, we talk about baptism and marriage and communion. It was easy to kind of think of those things as purely symbolic or memorial. Mm. Or something that we just do out of tradition, and they don't actually have anything special about them except that they remind us of something, and it all becomes about our brain instead of actually what the Lord is doing.
Something being like imparted to us.
That's right. And I think it's, to me now, there are a lot more than that. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about communion and Paul saying, hey, you know, don't do this in an unworthy manner, because for this reason, there are lots of people who are sick and even dying amongst you. So there's actually something else going on in that. And I think it's the same for marriage and for baptism as well. And what is it? It's us, you know, the Lord says, hey, here are some things that I'm ordaining as traditions in the church. You know, we have our own traditions. Wearing jandals and being on the worship team is one of them. It's one of my favorite. eating after church, you know, it's a tradition, yeah, and all those things. But there are a few things that the Lord implemented himself or gave weight to. You know, obviously marriage and baptism were around.
That's a good word for it, to give weight to. Like, he didn't say, hey, this is something to take, like, mellowly. This is something that actually, there's some weight, there's some weird mystery stuff going on with this.
That's right, you know, and so I think he said, hey, here are some sacraments or some things that I want you to do. I want you to be in the habit of doing these things. And what I found is that when we step out and do those things, it's like something that's really easy to be obedient in to the Lord. You know, when we step into salvation and we believe in him for our salvation, we don't want to just kind of leave our lives there and kind of carry on and just hope for the best. But right to begin with, he's given us these things that we can kind of go, okay, I'm going to step out. I can be obedient in that. I can read it in the Bible. I don't necessarily have to be perfect at hearing the voice of the Lord, but I can read it in the Bible and know that there's, I can do these things. And what he does is he partners with us in those things. So we step out in baptism, and it's not just you go down, you get wet, everyone comes up, you clap and have a song, and you remember that you got baptized. It's more than that. He's actually partnering with you in that. You know, you're leaving your old man down in the water, and you're coming up a new creation. And there's something really special, mystical, and spiritual that actually happens through that process. Same as communion. You know, when we take communion, you know, we're not just remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, although we are doing it, and that's hugely important. But we're also, through that, we're appropriating the blood. You know, we're appropriating the body,
like in a way that maybe we don't even fully comprehend.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, I would love to be able to explain it, but you know, as Scott was saying, there's some mystery in it, and we don't necessarily know exactly how to explain it, but you see this working. You see healing through the body, the stripes that were laid on Christ. And in communion, when we take that, it's like we appropriate that for ourselves. So, and I think, you know, so when we do these things, we don't just do them in obedience, we do them in faith as well,
wow,
believing that the Lord is partnering with us in those things. And so I think that's kind of where I am.
That's a huge point. I wish I had said that. You know, where Jeremy's saying, look, it's not just about obedience. So a lot of these more rigid churches that have these, like, maybe seven sacraments or whatever, they say, like, the only way you can appropriate this grace is by going through this formulaic way of participating in these sacraments. Like, marriage has to be done in a certain way. Baptism has to be done in a certain way. We lay hands on the sick in a certain way. We don't necessarily feel that they have to be done in a certain way. But my conviction, I think Jeremy's conviction, is that these things they should be obeyed. Now, can you be saved without being baptized? Yeah, absolutely. But the Lord still, like, as we live and walk, the Lord's saying a best case scenario is to step out in obedience to the word and be baptized, and then expecting to have something happen in your life. You know, here's a perfect one is marriage. You know, a marriage is not just like, you know, a handshake and like, hey, it's cool. You know, this isn't high school, guys. You know what I mean? This isn't, you know, like, oh, do you want to go steady? You know, do we have that term in New Zealand? You know, or is that like any of you who read Sweet Valley High, and don't lie to me, I know. You know, it's like, it's a big deal because the Bible says the two shall become one. That's some weird stuff. So we step out in obedience And then there's an, and it's like, it can be pretty loose as to what that ceremony looks like. But the Bible gives us a few just sort of general parameters, you know. But we then expect, not just the obedience, but then we expect something to happen. So I just want to open it up. Like, if you guys have any questions sort of around this, I mean, we're not trying to be secretive or anything here. I just feel like the Bible has some sort of loose framework for a lot of this. A lot of what we know about marriage, we know it from the book of the Gospel of John. You know, Jesus sort of shows up at a marriage. I mean, nowhere in the Bible, in the New Testament, is a marriage ceremony sort of like performed, where we can go, oh, copy, paste, bro, done. You know, at the same time, baptism, you know, we get this Ethiopian eunuch who says, here is water. Why should I not be baptized? Not a whole lot of baptism. Jesus dunked down into the water, you know, and brought up. It's like we just get some of these glimpses of what it should look like. So any questions around that? We're not saying that you have to agree with us. Yeah, Russell. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. But Jesus says he who believes and is baptized, doesn't that sound like it's really much one action with all saying first of all, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus. It's not repent and think about getting baptized later. So I think Russell, I think you're actually on to a post Reformation tradition that I actually really don't agree with. You know what I'm saying? Like, we have this sort of Protestant mentality that what happens is you raise your hand at the Billy Graham crusade or whatever. You know, you give your heart to the Lord, and then as you mature a little bit and come into a season, then once we're sure, once we're positive that salvation is taken, then we baptize you. But I agree. I think actually the model we see in Scripture is people are saved, and it seems like almost immediately as it is convenient, they're baptized. Now, I think that that's probably a more... Now, we don't have a baptismal here. Okay? I guess we could sort of pop down every Sunday after we give an altar call to the Kuirau Park hot pool, you know, or something. And all of you know that story, probably have heard of what happened at Elam Church recently. Okay, I won't... Well, apparently they were having a baptism on a Sunday morning, and this gal wanted to leave everything in her past behind. All right. It all came off, and she was into the water. And I get what was going on. You know, somebody had the smarts to hold up a sheet real quick. But, you know, the idea is we don't have that opportunity sort of here, if you will. But I think that you're on to it. There's nothing wrong. I don't think we have to wait for people to sort of understand what they're doing. It's you're saved. You let's get baptized. But it's just a tradition within the church.
Can I just share a couple of
things? Sure.
Whoa! I could get used to this.
No, okay. Praise the Lord.
Just two different scenarios. My dad, he became a Christian over the phone, actually. I prayed with him over the phone and said, it's time, Dad, you know. And so he became a Christian. And then a few years later on, he became very, very unwell. And so we were all had gathered down in Christchurch as a family to, you know, be with him because time was drawing near. And... So my sister and her husband and myself and my mum, who are all Christians, we just talked together and we felt that we needed to baptise Dad. Now, he was 83. There was no way that we could get him up off his bed and dunk him as in baptism. So we still wanted to go through, you know, some kind of... not ceremony, but
yeah.
That's
a good word. Nothing wrong with that word.
No, and something that was really, really meaningful for us and for Dad, and he was with us. You know, he wasn't that far gone. But and so that's what we did was we just got some water and just made the cross. It was a very, very beautiful little time together. Mm. It was really, really rich. And, you know, those of us who were in the room all were believing that it was, you know, as close to water baptism as we could possibly get for my dad. And he died the next day. So, you know, it was great. Now, my husband, another type of scenario, my husband, who, when he was dying, it was one of those virtually deathbed, I believe in you, Jesus. So it was right close and right to the very end. Now, he was very, very sick, and there was no way that I could ever have got him water baptized. Mm. And so he came to the Lord virtually on the deathbed, and I was very happy. I did not even think for a minute that, wow, I've got to rush around and get him water baptized. It just didn't enter the situation at all, because I knew that God knew his state of heart, and that it was where he was at was just absolutely perfect and absolutely right. Mm. And there was no need to go that step further. I would have killed him trying to do it, you know. I mean, he was that sick. And so he just died a few hours later, and I read Psalm 23 to him as he just drifted off, and it was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. So I don't have any set formula as far as what should happen for every single person. God is not in a box. Mm. You know, he does what is right for whoever, whenever.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, and I think that one of the things that is really clear in Scripture is salvation is an issue of the heart, not an issue of the body. So it's like, you know, and if you just don't have the opportunity around water, like I say, I had had a couple buddies who were off over in Desert Storm back in the sort of late 80s, early 90s, and they got baptized, you know, it was like a little sort of canteen, you know, over there. There was no water, you know. It's like, you know, the chaplain goes up, hey, can I put a baptismal in here? They're like, no. No, we don't have that much water. And everybody was getting baptized because they all thought they were going to die. But, you know, it's like all they had was a little bit of water. And I don't think that was invalid. You know, so it's an issue of the heart. You know, with regard to the Lord's table, I think one of the, if anybody asked me, hey, Scott, give me a communion story. The one that springs to mind immediately is I was at a place called Halama Beach, which is a really neat kind of super isolated surfing beach in California, with a couple of my good friends, including my pastor Brian, who's been here a couple times. And we were out surfing, and we just had an amazing day, like just a super amazing day. And I remember my buddy, and he's kind of one of those like super spiritual dudes, you know? And he just is like, guys, let's take communion. And I was like, yeah. Literally all we had was like a can of Coke and like a part of a sandwich. And it was one of the most incredible times of communion I've ever had. Five or six of us just sort of sharing a bit of Coke and some white bread. You know, and it was like, you know, now has that wine been sanctified by a priest? You know, it's like, I don't know if they do that to Coke cans, you know, but it was an awesome time, you know. And did you use unleavened bread? I don't think so. It was super soft and smushy. But the idea is it's like, where was our heart? Anything else? Like I say, I don't want there to be confusion about this. You know, don't feel like you're going to offend or look silly. The only bad question is one that's not asked. praise, yes. I think that's a good word.
You get saved. If you don't die the next day, good and well, you go to heaven. If you live on, he's going to say, time to get baptized. Because baptism shows spiritual powers, mm-hmm. light and dark,
yeah.
who you now see.
Yeah.
Then after that, hey, you need some
Bring
power in your life. Be baptized in the Holy Spirit, which empowers you to walk this life, because you can't do it in your own strength. So that's another thing that he'll lead you into in your walk with him, eh?
Yeah. Dude. That's it.
And then after that, there are things he'll say you're not to do. It's part of the sanctifying process. And he might say, I don't want you doing that. And you go, every man and his dog's doing that. Why can't I do that? And it depends on your calling and your purpose in him. And he'll go, that's not for you.
Yep.
Like he said to Peter. Peter says, what about him? John, he goes, what's that to you, Peter?
You follow
You
me.
Do what I tell yeah. you to do. And it's that, eh? It is that relationship. And as you walk in him, he's going to show you things that you cannot do and things that you can do.
Yep.
And there are boundaries, you know. He might say, don't cross that line.
Yeah.
And it's for your own sake, you know. Don't do drugs. You'll end up a cabbage. That's all about it, you know. I mean, oh, you know. But even if the world wants to legalize it, it's for your own sake. There are things out there that's going to destroy you either yeah. physically, mentally, or emotionally. Yeah. Don't sleep around. It does emotional problems. There's spirits behind things. Yeah. And once you give in to one, another one will come along and say, give in to this too. Give in to this too. Next minute, you're in a total mess and needing the miracle power of God to deliver you. So it's, yeah.
So what you said is like, and I think that's a great word, Barbara, and I think what it comes down to is, so there's been people within this congregation who have been like, you know, Scott, I was reading the Bible, and it seems like people are getting baptized all the time, you know? Like, that's something that just happens to these people who believe and are baptized. He's like, you know, people would be like, should I be baptized? Is it sort of time for me to do that? And so often when we're reading through the scripture and having communion with the Lord, these things come up. I've had people, and I'm not calling anyone out. This is not the pot calling the kettle black, but I've had people who are like living together and they read the Bible and they're like, man, maybe I should get married, you know? Or I read in the Bible how people take communion and there's healing in it. You know, maybe we should have communion. Now, here's the thing. We just put communion out every week. Did anybody notice that? We don't have like a monthly communion service or whatever, or an annual communion service. We just put it out. Why? So you can just kind of take it as you feel led. But do you understand that in itself is a tradition? So we're not saying we're right. You know, there's some churches that they have it every time and everybody has to take it. You know, there's others that put it out like sort of once a year. You know, and they're super selective about who can, have you been baptized? Have you said your, you know, seven affirmations today? Blah, blah. You know, we just say, hey, look, as you feel led. But that's a choice that we've made. And we're not saying we're right. We're just saying that that's our conviction. The other thing is I on like on my phone, I put reminders for everything. Literally, oh, brush my teeth. Okay. All right. You know, it's like, that's the way I am. And that's the way I like things. But with that said, if you have a really good sensitivity and memory, you don't need reminders. Okay, this is what Barbara's talking about. If you're a person who's really sensitive to the Holy Spirit and can hear the Lord's voice, you don't need rules and regulations to tell you what to do. Now, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit will always set the bar higher than the law. You know, one of the things that the Lord told me at one point in my life is... I have to pick one now. He said, stop watching TV. Now, let me say, I watch TV now, but there was about 12 years in my life where the Lord just said, you need to stop watching TV. Okay. Now, I had the sense, and it was a very productive season in my life, academically and whatnot, and in studying the scripture. But that was for me. Okay, like nowhere in the Bible does it say, if there's a little light box, you know, somewhere with images emanating from it, you must nigh participate in it, you know. It doesn't say that. This is something that the Lord told me. I had the sensitivity to hear. But if you're someone who is dull of hearing, spiritually speaking, and I'm not calling anyone out here, then you're going to need the reminders. And it's probably good for you to have, I've been saved for a year. Gosh, have I been baptized yet? You know, I see someone who I might like to spend the rest of my life with. I should get married. You know, I want to have that physical touch of you know, commonality with the Lord. I should take communion. Lay hands on the sick. You know, be ordained in the minute. Like, none of these things are bad. I don't want to belabor this point, but I do want to make sure that we get some clarity. So is there anyone else who has a...
I have a question.
Oh. Okay.
Is there anywhere in the scripture that says, for any reason, why we shouldn't be baptized? Is there any reasons given for not being baptized?
Well, let me say, this is not in scripture, but here's the one I hear all the time. Well, I don't want to be baptized because then you're really in. Okay, I get that all the time. I don't want to be baptized because that's when everything goes wrong. Have you guys ever heard that one? Like, I just kind of want to be sitting on the peripheral. I want to be on the sideline so right as I die, I fall into the boat. Okay, you know, but I don't want to, you know, because the boat, they're shooting at the boat. Okay, so I don't want to be in there. No, I nothing I can think of. You?
No, it's just, I guess, making the point that, a lot of people have that sort of mentality. It's almost like a fear of, like, oh, if I do that, I've kind of crossed a line and, you know, people will expect something different of me. Or it's just not the case, you know. It's just like, in the scripture, it's just like, hey, here's some water. Can I get baptized?
Yeah.
Sure, let's do it, you know. Believe and be baptized. It's a big deal, but it's not a big deal, if that makes sense.
Yeah, I call it the most insignificant, significant thing that's going to take place in your life. It's like, in some ways, it's just kind of like, yeah, just, you know, get in the water, you know, come up, you know. But in heaven, as Barbara was saying, you've taken a stand. So, yeah, look, if you ever have thoughts about this or just want to have some clarity on this subject, we're here to chat. You know, Barbara, myself, Jeremy, you know, we're here just to chat with you guys, and we don't want there to be any confusion or secrecy. But please do not misinterpret maybe a casualness for a cavalier attitude. You know, we take the scripture and the things that are commanded in scripture very seriously. We just don't want to set down a lot of rules. We'd rather have the Lord kind of bring you into that place. Amen?